I have read several times through the years of a story about a small boy. I don't know whether it's just a story. It's too fitting to be something that actually happened, but it could have. The story of a small boy that came up to his a little bit older sister, and he asked her, "Has anyone ever really seen God? Can anybody ever really see God?" And his sister was very busy with things. You know how sisters are. Very busy with things, and she just, "No, of course not, silly. Nobody can see God. He's way up in heaven. Nobody can see him." A little later, after some time had passed, he came to his mother and said, "Mother, I've got a question. Can anybody ever really see God?" And his mother said, "No, not really. God's a spirit. He dwells in our hearts. But we can never really see him." And he was sort of satisfied with that. But he still wondered. And as time went on, he had opportunity and he went fishing with his grandfather. And they were sitting there fishing and they'd been there all day. And the old man, his grandfather, finally stopped fishing and he just turned his full attention to the sunset. That was just constantly changing as the seconds ticked off. And he was just looking at the beauty there, and the little boy, seeing his grandfather reflecting like he was and seeing these things, he, "Granddad, I wasn't going to ask anybody else, but I wonder if you can tell me the answer to something that I've been wondering about a long time. Can anybody really see God?" And his grandfather sat quietly for a short moment. And finally he said, "Son, it's getting so I can't see anything else." I think sometimes we get the idea in our head that we can't see God. We can't look at him. I read just not too long ago in the book of Exodus where God brought Moses and the elders of Israel up. And he said, "I'll show myself to you. You can't see my face, but you can see my back. You can see." And they talked together with God there. And we read there that no one can see the face of God. And we get this idea that I cannot see God. And that is wrong. If you don't see God, you're not looking. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a lot of folks that go through life oblivious of God. They don't even think of God. They have no idea, no thought whatsoever about God. They have this consistent idea that this world came into existence through natural forces. Some of them have different ideas about how those natural forces brought things into existence. But they don't see an overarching idea of a superior being. But Scripture tells us, the psalmist tells us, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Tells us there is a God. So we want to talk about that this morning. Because I'm convinced that the signs of the existence of God are all around us. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 1, when he was talking to them about why mankind was in the situation that he was in and how mankind had drifted away from God, he said in verse 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 1, "What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What has been made declares there is a God. Did you get up this morning and look outside and see the sun? It declares God. It tells us that God is. Have you ever looked through a telescope and examined the stars? Actually, we don't have to do that now. We can go online and we can find pictures of the stars. We can see the stars. And many times we go out at night.
I usually go out and make sure all the doors are locked, and then I'll step out at the back porch and look up at the sky and see whether it's cloudy or stars. And JB will usually say, did you see any stars tonight? Yeah. I said, I saw this one over here. She said, oh, that's Venus. Well, that's not a star. That's a planet. That's our conversation. She says it's a star. I say it's a planet. Because it is a planet. But I know where to look to find it. Because it's always there. It's always there. It's reflecting the glory of the sun is what it's doing. Can't see the sun, but I can see its glory from the reflections of the various planets and stars. And you can see the constellations. You know, we used to hear a lot about the constellations, or I did growing up. Some folks still spend a lot of time thinking about it. We can see the shapes of the stars. I don't know how, but I can see four or five different things that look like the Big Dipper or the Little Dipper to me in the sky sometimes. But they're dependable, is what I'm saying. They're there. We can look and see. Go walk through the woods and see what all's going on there. What's your plans over the next couple of weeks? I don't know if you noticed, but there's green things growing in our flower bed out there. They're not the plants. Well, they are plants, but they're not the plants. There's weeds. Because they're in a flower bed. If they were in the yard, it wouldn't matter, but they're in the flower bed, so they're weeds. But you're going to see buds. In fact, if you look at these azalea bushes out here, you'll see some things that you know are going to be flowers later. Just look outside. You don't have to even go outside. Just look outside your window. You can start to see things that tell us that God is. You know, we hear stories about hurricanes and the damage that the waves do, but the waves always go right back to the other side of the beaches and the shoreline because God set the boundaries. God's evidence of himself, that he is clear before us. If you were to take a microscope, you can look inside and see the glory of God in the design of the spell, the cells. The psalmist tells us that nature proclaims God's glory, his handiwork, that he exists. It suggests a testimony to the existence of God simply in the sky. In the universe, the region where the sun and the moon and the stars, all of those things tell us the story that there is a God. Through, as the psalmist tells us, as Paul told us, extolling his power and his majesty. They show us there is a God. You know what? That testimony is effective. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Clouds tell us that there is a God. Clouds bring rain, right? Well, some clouds bring rain. Some clouds don't bring rain. But the fact that they are there tells us that there is a God, because there is a system in our atmosphere that works like it's supposed to. We don't like how it works sometimes. Sometimes it's got too much rain. Sometimes it doesn't have enough rain. Sometimes it's way too cold. And other times it's not cold enough. But it works like it's supposed to. The fact that the heavens are there, there's no atmosphere on the moon. There's little atmosphere in some of the other celestial bodies, or no atmosphere. The only planet that has an atmosphere that is conducive for our living is Earth. That declares a great power. A power beyond what we can understand that set these things into motion. Those things don't happen by accident. The fact that they exist tells us that there is a God, a superior being at the very least. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 8 and verse 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. We could go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read there the creation account. In the beginning there was nothing. God and a void. And God said, let's draw all the waters together and then let's separate them with a firmament. Let's put waters below the firmament and above the firmament. And he said, let's draw all the waters together in one place and bring out dry land. And he said, let's put plants on that land. Let's put animals on that land. Let's put animals in the air and in the sea. And let's make man in our image. Why? Why go to all that trouble for me? We may never know the answer to that question until we get to heaven, and then we won't care. But the fact that it exists proclaims loudly, shouts from the heavens that there is a God. It is an effective testimony. A testimony is only good to some person as an individual if they accept that testimony, and that's where we run into the problem with a lot of folks nowadays. But the testimony of the heavens to the glory of God, to His existence and to His power and His majesty, is effective. It is continual. It never ends. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge, the psalmist tells us. Our life is dependent upon the heavens. In fact, without the light and heat of the sun, we could not exist. Nothing would exist on earth without the light and heat of the sun. Now, there's a lot of other things that, if that one thing was removed, nothing would exist. I understand that. But because the sun is so prominent in our atmosphere, in our skies, that's one of the things that we look at when we talk about the consistency of God's creation. It's always there. It controls our weather. It makes the things that we need possible. Acts 14, verse 17, Paul said he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. How does that happen? Because the seasons are here just like God promised Noah they would be. They've never stopped. Sometimes they don't fall within the boundaries that we think they ought to. It stays hot too long, and doesn't get cold soon enough, or it stays cold too long. I used to think sometimes that it depended on exactly when I planted my tomatoes as to when the last frost was going to be. It didn't decide until after I planted my tomatoes, whether I planted them in April or May. So like I plant them and boom, there's a frost. Maybe it's just over my house, I don't know. All these things continue as they were supposed to be, just like the covenant with Noah said. Seed time and harvest. Day and night. When we go to bed at night, we expect that when we wake up, if we wake up in the morning, we expect that when we wake up, the sun will be shining. And yes, we know that sometimes we'll look out and it'll be cloudy. We won't be able to see the sun, but we can tell the sun's shining. Even as dark as it is on a cloudy day, we can tell it's not night anymore. I understand in a few weeks we're going to have a section in the middle of the day that's going to be dark as night, they say. Yeah, maybe. We'll see what happens. But the sun is there to do its job. We talked about those flowers budding and the grass growing. You know why? Because they're seeing more sunshine. They're getting more heat from the sun. Because the sun is shifting in the sky. Well, the earth is shifting in relation to the sun, we finally learned. And therefore, the cycle continues. We get summer because we're closer to the sun. Some would say too close sometimes, but we get winter because we're further away from the sun. The angle of the earth adjusts, changes. I had science in high school, so don't ask me to describe all that. But it continues. We know it's going to happen. Most of us, as we come into summertime, none of us are going to expect to have 25 degree nights in the summertime. We do expect to have some 25 degree nights now, though, right? I mean, I wasn't surprised when I got up this morning and it was 20-something degrees outside. It's wintertime. The cycle continues. It's constant. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Do you get the import of that? Nature, the heavens, declare to us that there is a God. It is our faith that tells us that He made the world. I think that one of the things we need to recognize that the psalmist is building to something. This is not just a statement here in these few verses and then another statement in some more verses. He's building to something. He's making some connections between some things that we'll see as we continue. We recognize because these things are here, something had to put them here. Yet, and I know in these last few verses, day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And then we read, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The heavens declare, proclaim, shout that there is a God, but they don't say a word to do that. There's not a voice speaking words. There's no sound. Yet they shout, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Silent. Yet overwhelmingly a proclamation of God and His power. Their influence is certainly felt. And it is a universal testimony. The psalmist continues, their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterances to the end of the world. He tells us there is absolutely no place on the face of the earth that the sun's heat does not reach. Are there places that are constantly in shadow? Yeah. I've read a few stories about some towns up in the Swiss Alps that only see the sun for like a half hour a day because they're down in a valley with two big old mountains on either side, and they've tried all kinds of things to get more sunshine, mirrors, all kinds of what we might think of as weird things. But it still reaches there. They're not in the darkness of night even when they're in the shadow. Some areas of the earth get more sun than others. It varies over the course of the year, just like our seasons do. I've never been there, but I'm told there's some places up in Alaska that can have a 6-month-long day, and therefore a 6-month-long night. And kind of one of the early times I heard that, I thought, ooh, great, I get a good nap that day. But it continues to cycle just like it's supposed to. The sun heats. Sun's heat reaches off. Have you ever gone outside on a cloudy day and felt warmth? You're standing in shadow, not the shadow of a building. You're standing in shadow of a cloud, yet you still feel the sun's warmth. The sun's warmth still comes through the clouds, even though the light may not be as noticeable. It still comes through. Remember, Paul's statement there in Romans chapter 1, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. They recognize them. They acknowledge that they are there. They don't acknowledge that God gave them, but they acknowledge that they're there ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So man has no excuse. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 makes one of those profound statements that we hear oftentimes in the discussions regarding creation and evolution and creation in the Big Bang. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, when we come up to this building this morning, I'm pretty confident there's nobody that ever drives past here and says, ooh, that building just popped up out of the ground. Every single person that's ever seen this building acknowledges that somebody built this building. That cell phone in your pocket or your purse, or laying on the bench beside you so you can pick up and follow the scriptures. It didn't just magically appear. Somebody didn't just take a bin full of bits and pieces and shake it up and look, ooh, there's a cell phone. Somebody created it. Somebody designed it. Lots of somebodies were involved in that. What Scripture tells us is that God is the builder of all things. He gave us the universe. He gave us the earth. He gave us all that we have. His testimony, or the testimony of God, is universal. It affects everyone. There's not a person on the face of this earth that exists that is not affected by the testimony of God, that He exists. Because if it weren't for God, you could not draw breath. There's a reason they wear spacesuits in space. There's a reason they have a controlled environment completely surrounding them when they step onto the moon. And they freak out when there's a hole in the space station. Maybe freak out's a strong term for that, but still. They get really excited when they find out there's a hole in the space station. Why? Because there's no air there. Except what we can put there. The space station does not make air by itself. Earth does. Earth is an ecosystem that is capable of producing its own needs. I don't know what grade I was in when I learned it. And I probably heard it long before I actually learned it. But you remember the cycle of air, right? How we get oxygen? Plants. And you know what? We take oxygen and we make carbon dioxide. You know what needs carbon dioxide? Plants. Imagine that. It declares universally that there is a God. And I'm convinced that the testimony is clear. It's clear. Rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. referencing the sun there. But it's obvious that it is there. There is nothing hidden from the heat of the sun. There's nothing hidden from the cycle that the earth goes through to produce what we need in the right quantities. You listen to scientists who don't even believe in God will admit that if just one of the elements that make up our atmosphere was off by just a certain percentage, we couldn't survive. If the earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, we couldn't survive. If the orbit of the earth was off just a little bit, we couldn't survive. By the way, it's not a circle, it's an ellipse. And if it was squashier in the middle, or squashier on the ends, things wouldn't work like they're supposed to. Why? Because God put these things into place. Come with me over to Genesis chapter 1. I know it's not on the screen there. It was a while ago, so. Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But look at verse 14. Genesis 1 and verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Why did God give us the sun and the moon and the stars? Why did He set the planet Earth in the orbit that it's at? So that we could have times and seasons, days and years. Everything is in its place, so everything will work just like it's supposed to. Just like one of those fancy watches. I call them fancy watches. They used to be everyday watches. They had gears all in them. You had to wind them up. You ever had to wind your watch up? No, you lay it on a wireless charger and it charges up overnight, right? Well, I had one I used to have to wind up. And if you didn't wind it up every night, you'd get halfway through the school day and you wouldn't know what time class was out. Because the teacher put the clock in the back of the room. You had to wind it up because it was gears and springs. And I mention that because that's one of the examples, again, that we use in talking about the difference between something happening by accident and something happening with purpose. Looking at the watch tells us that somebody put that thing together. Have you ever seen a picture of the gears in a watch? They do those things with tweezers and a magnifying glass. And some of the more fancier ones, Swiss watches. They had lots of gears and springs on them. And they'd run for days on winding them up. Mine was a Timex. It'd take a licking and keep on ticking, but you had to keep winding it up or it'd quit. In fact, I think I had a few knockoff Timexes when Dad bought them. Casios. There's one. But there's design there. Everything fit together. Everything worked just like it's supposed to. That's the way our seasons, our days, our months, and our years. That's the way our time. You can tell time by the sun. I know some people don't believe that, but you can tell time by the sun. There was a time we didn't have watches or clocks. We had sundials. The gold plate with a stick on one side at an angle set out in the middle of the field where it didn't have any shadows on it so you could tell what time it was. And there wasn't no daylight savings time or changing an hour back an hour or forward an hour. It was what it was. You set it up and it told you what time it was. All you had to do is walk out there and look at it on a sunny day. The sun gives us time. When we look at our watches and calendars, we recognize somebody made them. Why in the world? When we recognize that the instrument is made by somebody, would we think that the universe was not? To quote a favorite sci-fi figure, it's illogical. Doesn't make sense. Not at all. The heavens declare that there is a God. The signs are everywhere. There is no way to look at the universe and think that there is not a God. That there is not some superior being that put these things in place. Everything fits perfectly and everything works just like it's supposed to. But with all of that, that doesn't tell us who God is. And so the psalmist doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 7. Psalm 19 in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous together, altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The creation, the universe, the heavens declare that there is a God. The scriptures, the law of the Lord tells us who that God is. It's not Baal. It's not Muhammad. It's not aliens. It's God the Father described in the pages of Scripture. It is God the Son who walked upon the face of the earth. It is God the Spirit who brought down the revelation of who God is and what He expects of us. What we have here is natural revelation that there is a God, and then specific revelation, this is the God. We need to be careful that we don't confuse the creation with the Creator. That's one of the warnings Paul gave to the Roman brethren in Romans 1 and verse 23. He says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We need to be careful that we don't begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And we need to understand that when we talk about worshiping the creature, we're not just talking about worshiping man or men or a man. We could also be talking about worshiping money, worshiping fame, worshiping glory, and any number of other things that can become idolatrous practices, because that becomes our focus and what we're all about. We need to know who God is, and we know that through Scripture. Look at verse 12 and 13. Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The psalmist here acknowledges
that without God, I cannot get myself out of the mess that I am in. I need God to be able to do that. I need God to guide me and to instruct me. I need God to help me. I need God to watch over me. And in order to have God, I've got to know His Word and call upon Him. I've got to answer the proclamation of the heavens and reach out for the Creator and say, God, please help me with my sins. Help me to overcome. And let me keep my focus on God. There's verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Where is our trust? Do we trust in the world? The world proclaims to us that there is a God, that there's a higher being, that I'm not all there is. Neither is anybody else. Scripture tells us who that God is. And it also tells us that we will be held accountable one day. One day we'll stand at the bar on high. One day we will stand before Jesus and be held accountable for our sins. We'll be held accountable for our actions, whether good or bad. All things will be revealed. Are we ready for that day? If you're following the Word of God, then you can be ready for that day. Hey, the creation is wonderful, and it provides all our physical needs. Now, it doesn't just drop them on our doorstep every morning, but it provides them. It gives us life and all the things that we need for life, because that's what God designed it to do. But if we want real life, if we want the life that goes beyond this physical existence here upon the earth, we're going to have to read the Word of God and come to an understanding of it and submit ourselves to it and be obedient. We're going to have to give ourselves into the hands of the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Both come to Jesus and accept His burden. Read the Word, study, and learn what to do, and submit yourself to that Word. That's what those verses tell us. If we were to read more in Romans chapter 1, we would find that where man failed is he stopped listening to God. And he put his focus on himself, upon the physical world. And Paul's instruction to the Roman brethren is no matter who you are, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, that, by the way, that's rebuke to the Gentiles. He goes on to rebuke the Jews later for leaving the law of Moses. No matter where you are sin. You have sinned in the sight of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter. You need God. Even as children of God, even as those who have given themselves over to serve the Lord, we still need God every day. So look to yourself and see where you stand in light of the Scripture. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, Paul told the Corinthians. And if you find there's things in your life that are amiss, correct them. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. In fact, He's promised that if we will repent of our sins and come to Him confessing them, they will be gone as if they had never been. We have that privilege as His children. Through prayer, we can be forgiven. Now, we're going to have to make the changes that come along with repentance. Repentance is not just a change of mind. It's a change of mind that brings about a change of action. And so we're going to have to change our ways to be in line with the will of God. But we confess our sins to God and He'll forgive us. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You don't have that privilege. You're outside the family. You have to become a part of the family. That means you have to
turned completely away from yourself and from the world. And you have to confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. You have to turn from your ways. You have to confess belief in Jesus, and you have to be buried in baptism, put to death the old man, and rise out of the watery grave anew, cleansed of your sins, whole and right and justified. Such were some of you, but you have been washed. You are sanctified, Paul told the Corinthians, because you were obedient to the will of God. If you look this morning and find your subject invitation, won't you come? While we stand and sing to your encouragement.